So most of us have probably heard for a long time, there's two things you don't ever talk to people about. They are religion and politics. Yeah, I talk a lot about religion, maybe more than I should about politics. So why don't we talk a lot about religion? What happens when you talk to a lot of people about religion? What happens? Yeah, it can cause division. We're going to talk about division this morning. It's not, the title is not what's in the bulletin. What happened there was I have really, 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 really bad handwriting. And I sent a picture of my notes to my wife because I wasn't there and she can't read my handwriting. That's exactly what happened there. But it's division. Division. What do you mean division? We're going to talk about division today. Probably not the topic you thought we would talk about unless you read ahead. If you will, we're going to pray. Father God, Lord, I pray that pray we'd be humble and reverent and in awe of you. I thank you for your presence. I pray, Lord, that you'd forgive us where we fall short, because we do. I do, they do, we all do. Forgive us for all of our sins. I pray, Lord, you would open your word. I pray that you would open us up. And I pray, Lord, that you would change us. And I ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. We're in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. Been working through chapter 12 for quite a while. Jesus does a lot of teaching. A couple weeks ago, we talked about being watchful. We should be ready. The return of Christ can happen at any time. It can be imminent. It can happen any time. There's nothing that has to happen prophetically before the rapture of the church. There is prophetic things that have to happen before the second coming of Christ, but nothing before the rapture of the church. And we are called to be ready. And he says it is good for us to be ready. We should live a life like he's coming back, because he is coming back. And that brings us to verse 49. I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. Well, that's maybe a different thought, right? Jesus is saying, I'm going to bring fire, and I wish it had already started. Is there a time when God's going to burn the earth? Absolutely. With literal fire, he burns it. In 2 Peter chapter 3, I'm going to start in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. There is a fire to come, a literal fire, but I believe here what he's talking about is judgment. Fire often in the scripture is in reference to a judgment. And I believe what he's talking about is there's a judgment. He's coming to bring a judgment, and he wished that it was already kindled. Listen, he is pure and holy. Do you notice an evil in the world? Can you notice an evil in the world? Now imagine somebody that is pure and holy. Can you imagine how much he notices the evil in the world? The corruption and the deceit and the sinfulness. It had to be glaring at him. And he says, I come to bring judgment on the world, and I wish it was kindled. Back 2 Thessalonians, first chapter, listen to what he says. I don't zone on me. Listen to what he says about judgment. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to those who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with an everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This is include you, because you believed our testimony to you. He's saying there's a judgment coming. A judgment coming. So Jesus says, I come to bring fire. I wish it had already been kindled, or it would already be kindled. I wish it were already kindled, but I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is complete. What's he talking about? He was already baptized by this time, wasn't he? He had already went to John the Baptist and was baptized at this point, correct? Yes. So what is he talking about? He has a baptism to undergo. What? Why would that distress him, by the way? Is he afraid he's going to hold him under till the bubbles stop? What's he talking about? He's talking about his suffering. He's talking about the cross. That's the baptism he's talking about. And he knows very well it's coming. Listen, the magnitude of this for him is off the charts. I don't know that we can grasp or even begin to grasp what he was going through. We try to contemplate maybe the physical side of it. Again, crucifixion was not brought up or invented by the Romans, but they mastered it. They used it to keep people in line. That's how they kept people in fear to obey them. It was horrendous. It was the worst way they could come up with to take somebody out. It is beyond horrendous, the physical stuff that people go through. And if you ever get a chance and you have the right frame of mind to read it, if you read what actually goes on to the physical body at a crucifixion, it is horrendous. It is torture upon torture. So he allowed them to capture him because nobody could capture him unless he wanted them to. He is God. They flog him and they beat him and they mock him and they spit on him and they crucify him. He knew the physical was coming, but there was more to that. There was a spiritual side as well. He was God. He is God. He is perfection. And he was going to have the weight of the entire sin of the entire world of all ages placed upon him. You grab that concept? Have you ever sinned and you were like, oh, that's bad. Feels heavy. Feels bad. Feels right. He's perfection. He's holy. And he was having all the sin of all the world, and the entirety of the world was going to be placed on him. And there was going to be a moment when the Father turns and he says, Father, right, why have you forsaken me? Right, he turns from him. And all that's upon him, and he knows it's coming. And he's waiting for this day to come. And he says, I am distressed. I'm distressed. So he's saying, I'm going to bring judgment. There's some stuff I'm going to go through. I'm distressed until it's completed. And it is completed. You know when it's completed? When he says it's finished, when it's completed, when he says it is. That's when it's done. He tells us when it's done. He says it on the cross. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? Now, if you hadn't read this section of the scripture, if in a normal conversation, if you said, did Jesus come to bring peace to the earth? Most people's response would be, yeah. Isaiah 9:6 says what? Says he is the Prince of Peace. John 14:27 says this. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. He came for peace. But here he says he came for division. Before I go on, let me explain something. We talk a lot about the Bible as absolute truth. The Bible is absolute truth. You've got to make sure it's in context. We talk about it all the time, over and over and over. And people like zone out and their eyes glaze over because they're sick of hearing it. But it's huge. And when you talk about the Bible being truth and keeping it in context, you have to take the Bible in its entirety. Listen to me. Its entirety. Because if you take one little piece here and one little piece here, you will make it say what you want. And when you start making the Bible say what you want it to say, it's not him talking, it's you talking to yourself, trying to use the scripture to do it. It is not him, it's you. You've got to leave it say what it says in its entirety of what he says. Is Jesus the Prince of Peace? Did he bring peace? For sure he did. Well, what peace did he bring, Pastor? There's still wars going on. Listen, first off, he brought peace between man and God. It doesn't get bigger than that. Without him, there's not peace between us. He is peace. He is the one that covered us, redeemed us, justified us, sanctified us. He's the one. His blood. So he brought peace between us and God. That's a big one. When you accept him as your Lord and Savior, he brings an internal peace. More than an external peace, he brings an internal peace. A peace in your heart. That's why the martyrs could sing when they were going to be martyred. Because they had an internal peace. Right? He conquered the enemy. He conquered death. So we can have peace. We don't have to fear it. Right? He gives us the Holy Spirit. One of the fruits of the Spirit is peace. Peace. I believe that he's going to bring an external peace. I believe it comes right after Armageddon during 1,000, which I believe is 1,000 literal years, 1,000-year reign of Christ, which we call the, trivia question, millennium, the millennial reign of Christ. And then after that, Satan gets let loose. Then God throws down judgment on him. He gets thrown in a lake of fire. We live in eternal peace. Amen? He is the Prince of Peace. My point is, he is the Prince of Peace. But does he bring division? Absolutely he does. So he is the Prince of Peace. We've just talked about that. I spent 5 minutes of your life talking about, maybe not that much, whatever, that he is the Prince of Peace. He is peace. And he is the only way you're going to find true peace in your life. The only way you're going to have peace in your life is through Jesus Christ. The only way. But he brings division. What do you mean he brings division? Division is caused because people rebel against God and his word. And because they rebel against God and his word, there causes division. There's division. So it comes down, a short and sweetened version is this. Some are going to believe truth and some refuse truth. And because of that, there is division. There's division because there is Christ and there is an antichrist. There is good and there is evil. There is light, there is darkness. There are those who believe and accept the truth and those who refuse it and rebel from it. There is division. There is division. He says it like this. No, I tell you, but division. So do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five and one family divided against each other. Three against two and two against three. There's going to be division. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says this, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Did you hear what he said? To us who have accepted Jesus, the cross is the power of God. You see God's might and power, his love there. To the rest who don't believe, it is ridiculous. It is foolishness. It is crazy talk. It is Mickey Mouse. It is a crutch. Do you see the difference? There's division. Listen to this one. I believe he comes across even stronger here. It's 2 Corinthians 2:14 through 16. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. So they're spreading the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and to those who are perishing. To one we are the smell of death, and to the other the fragrance of life. To some they were the fragrance of life, and to some the fragrance of death. There's division because some believe and accept the truth and some refuse it. They will be divided. Father against son and son against father. Mother against daughter and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. It just got real and hard right there. So there is going to be division. Some are going to believe and some are not going to believe. And you might You might lose a promotion because of it. You might lose your job because of it. In some places, you might actually get in prison because of what you believe. Some places, you might die for what you believe. You might lose friendships because of what you believe. You might even have family members turn on you because of what you believe. And that hurts. That's real. That's real. That's painful. My prayer is that the entire world gets saved. I would love everybody to accept Christ as their Savior. I don't want one person to be lost. God doesn't want one to be lost. He doesn't want to lose one. He loves them all. He loves everyone in the world more than you love the person you love the most. He loves them more. He loves everybody. He loves them so much that he wants to be with them, and he wants them to accept his salvation. He died for them. But he loves them enough to give them choice. And some choose to rebel. Being a Christian, accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, is the only way to heaven. It's the only way back to God. It's the only way to make things right with God. It is the best way. Doing what God says is always best. Doing what God says is always, always, always best. Always. But it's not always the easiest. Listen to me. Doing what God wants us to do, to be obedient to Him, is always best. Right? Again, salvation is free for us. It's by grace. It's by accepting Jesus as our Lord and Savior. That's how we're saved. But it was highly expensive to him, right? So we know this. We've talked about this. I won't belabor the point. For us, salvation is free. We accept his gift. Accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. Salvation was extremely costly to God. It cost him the blood of his son. Discipleship costs us. It is not always easy living for him and living truth. Now he does talk about pick up my yoke and it is easy, but he also talks about the cost of discipleship. There's a cost to it. And you know what? You might not be the most popular kid in school because you follow him and you're not doing the junk that everybody else is doing. And you might not be cool because of that. We've talked about that before, but just a quick snapshot. I'm going to say the same thing. I'm going to repeat myself. But popularity in high school is meaningless the day you graduate. Nobody cares. Nobody cares. Nobody cares. You might not be cool in school. You might not get the job that you want. You might not get the promotion you want. You might lose friends. I know we've already talked about this, but it's real. You might even have family turn on you because of what you believe. So that's where I want to end. I want to talk to you about those who, you know what, it's easy if you're sitting here and you haven't lost anybody that you love. You haven't had anybody you love turn on you. It's easy to sit here and say, go preach it, Pastor. But if you're sitting there and you have somebody that you love dearly who rebels from God and it tears your heart, this isn't easy to hear. Because it hurts. Because you can't stand to bear the thought of them being away from God. Because you know that that is the most important thing in the world. The most important thing in the world. And you can't stand the thought of them not being with Him. And it kills you. So what do? You know, sometimes they're not militantly against it. So, like, you can still have conversations and such. You know, you can wait for good timing. I mean, you know what we do, right? We love them. You always love them. You always show love towards them. Again, that does not mean condone the sin, and that's a whole nother topic, and I won't go into that right now, but you know that we do not condone sin. God doesn't condone my sin. He doesn't condone their sin. I can't condone my sin, and I sure in the world can't condone their sin. So I'm not going to condone somebody's sin so they think I like them. I'm going to love them without condoning the sin. Everybody with me? Without saying that the sin is okay. But you love them. You care about them as a person because God loves them. He loves sinners, right? Doesn't love the sin, but He loves us, right? Anybody still with me? So we're going to love them, and you're going to pray for them, and you're going to model it to them. And sometimes they're open the door where you can still talk to them. Where they're still letting you talk. But there's, and if you get that opportunity, praise God. You know, pray that He gives you words, pray that He opens the doors, pray. But there's some that are militantly against it. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And if you mention the word God, Bible, or church, their eyes glaze and anger comes. What do you do then, Pastor? I believe they have free will, and I don't believe that I can force them to change, and you can't force them to change, and God won't force them to change because He wants them to accept Him because He wants them to love Him. But what do you do when they're militantly against it, but you love them and you don't want them to miss it? What do you do? I believe some of it's very similar. So now we can't talk about it as much, maybe bits and pieces here, but now it is, I'm going to use Elaine because she says this all the time, but she says, you preach the gospel every day, you use words when you have to, right? Preach the gospel every day, use words when you have to. So you're still going to model it. You're still going to live it because they see it. You're going to live it. You're still going to love them. Still not condoning the sin. Still calling sin, sin. But you're going to live the life that He calls you to live right in front of them. You're going to live the life in front of them. You're going to love them. Love the person. We talk about loving a person, hating a sin, and it sounds all cliche, but it's real. You can love them without loving the junk that they're in. So you're going to model it. You're going to love them. You're going to pray for them. Pray for them. Pray that God puts people around them that they're listened to. If they won't listen to you, because sometimes your kids don't listen to you. Have you ever realized that your kids don't always listen to you? So, quick story. So, I played sports. Maybe not well, but I played them. And I've coached for 20-some years, and I was a registered nurse in the emergency room for a little while. So I can do basic first aid. Okay? My kids come home with athletic problems, things, and he just, you know, talk about ice and rest and, you know, rice, the basic stuff. They give you that glazed look in your eyes, like they think you're clueless. Then they go back to school and the trainer or their coach tells them the exact same thing, and it's an epiphany moment. It blows my mind. I'm like, I told you that like 24 hours ago. Pray that God puts somebody in their life that they're listened to. That He'll open their door and that He will soften their heart and that their scales will fall from their eyes. Do not give up on them because He doesn't give up on them. He's still pursuing them. He still loves them. Why should you quit? It's not easy, and it's not for cowards, and it's not for wimps. Being a Christian isn't. You keep loving them. You keep praying for them. You keep modeling it in front of them. You wait for Him to open up doors and you jump on Him when He does. You be faithful. You keep pursuing Him because you love Him. And you let God change hearts and pray that He moves in a mighty way. That's what we do. But know that there are some people that are going to rebel. there's division. Some are going to accept truth, and some are going to buy the lies of Satan. Pray that they don't buy the lie of Satan, and pray that their eyes are clear. Father God, Lord, my prayer right now is for the lost. Lord, I pray everybody in this place knows you, Jesus, as their Lord and Savior. I pray that there's not one person in this room that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior. I pray that they've all accepted you. They all love you. They're all saved by your grace. Everybody here is filled with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, right now we come together as a group and we pray for the lost. And Lord, we're just going to stop for a minute and we're going to lift up in our hearts to you the people that we're thinking of, whether it's a friend or a coworker or a parent or a sibling or a child, a grandchild. Lord, we're going to lift up those right now to you in our hearts to you that don't know you. Lord, we lift them to you. And Lord, we pray, as a church, that you would do amazing, powerful things in those lives of those people that we just mentioned. Lord, we pray that you would move in a way far beyond anything we can imagine. Lord, we pray that you would pour your Spirit upon them, each and every one of them. You love them, Lord. You know them. You know every hair on their head. You don't want any of them to perish. Lord, we pray that you would let the scales fall from their eyes and their hearts would soften. And Lord, you would open the doors around them. You would put people around them that would share truth and goodness in their life. They would share the gospel to them. People that they would listen to. Pray that they would turn their lives to you and find salvation. Find eternal life. They would find peace and not rebel from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, we pray for everyone that's lost, and I pray they find salvation in Jesus. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, please stand and turn to page 264.